hope. Hope in the midst of madness. And we'll begin reading with Jeremiah 25, verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me." Now open your Bibles to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad." Now there was a time in this world when the majority of people were considered sane. And the insane were a small minority. But in the last days, the Bible teaches that the condition is going to be reversed. Now God warns us through Jeremiah that entire nations are going to be taken in this madness. And the signs of these times are upon us right now. Now, the legal definition of insanity is the inability to cope with reality. So if you can't cope with reality, then you're legally insane. Now this is the reality. We live in a created world which belongs to Almighty God. And this Almighty God has appointed a day of judgment in which He will judge the world by the man Christ Jesus. The reality is that every human has the need to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And the insanity is the denial of that need and the refusal to repent. Now, how insane is this world? How insane is it? One out of every five Americans have a drug problem or alcohol problem. And why do they have this problem? They can't cope with reality. Now, why is this generation so controlled by the drug demon? Because their parents raised them in a fantasy world. They fed them television, cartoons, games, fictional books. And whatever they wanted, they would go get it. And when they grow up and they step out into the real world, they can't cope, so they dope. And that's the facts. They can't cope. This generation has a gross appetite for sin, violence, blood, sex, and witchcraft. And people with these appetites will make these lusts reality one day. And this nation, this world, cannot continue to exist. What did Jesus describe His church as in Matthew 5:13? Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now in the days of Jesus, the salt was used as a preserver. It preserved the food. And he describes the church as salt. The influence of the church upon the world is what? Is to keep it from becoming totally corrupt. Jesus said that the church was the light of the world. It exposes sin. It shares the truth of God's Word, His gospel, holiness. And it's to reprove the works of Satan and show that Satan is truly insane. Yet he warned that the salt lost its savor, that it would be good for nothing and would be trodden under the foot of men. Today, the basic difference between the church world, the professed church world, and the rest of the world is simply a profession. Some of them, they muster up enough energy to go to church for a few hours a week. But most of them don't. One guy said 90% of Catholics go to church three times, when they're born, when they're married, when they die. Three times. Now, do you want to know how bad the world is? Look at the church, because the church is supposed to be the light of the world. Let's see how bad the professed church world is. Here's a quote from a news article. It says, "Recently the Church of England gave its blessing to Reverend Peter Stone, who returned to his church wearing a navy pencil skirt, floral scarf, and a black court shoes, and as the Reverend Carl Stone. He was given 3 months' leave of absence to undergo what the church called gender redesignation. His congregation welcomed their priest back as a woman. Now, this is the Church of England, and this priest decided he didn't want to be a man no more. So he went to have the change made. Then he came back, and they gave him his blessing, and the congregation welcomed him back as a woman. Now, is that something? That's mad, isn't it? That's madness. It's also reported that 48% of the Roman Catholic priests are homosexuals. 60% of the priests that's going through seminar to learn to be priests are homosexuals. And people pretend that Rome is the mother church, but the Bible calls it the mother of harlots, and it's an abomination upon the earth. It's shed more innocent blood than any other institution known to man. It's not the mother of Christ's church. The Methodist church, along with many others, have put their blessing on gay marriages right here in our town. At one time, the pastor that was down there, he said, well, I was married to two men. The Episcopalian church has ordained a homosexual bishop. There's not a denomination in the world that does not have the homosexual movement within it. Not one. Seventh-day Adventists and several other denominations refuse to denounce abortion as murder. 44 million babies have been murdered in their mother's womb, and there are denominations who do not have enough backbone to call it sin. You have a church world that's afraid to call sin by its rightful name. The pews are filled with half-converted pagans. 1 in 3 children have the Harry Potter books. Churches are beginning to teach Sunday school from Harry Potter books. You have hordes of professed Christians going to the movie theaters to watch Lord of the Rings, which is nothing but witchcraft. I've been told that the writer of the Lord of the Rings series was a devout Christian. He was a devout pagan, if anything. He was a Catholic. There was a movie came out called Bruce Almighty, in which a guy named Jim Curry pretends to be God Almighty in it, or receives the power of God Almighty and uses the power of God to do perversions. And I've been to Christians' homes that's had these movies there. It's blasphemy and abomination to God. God's holy. You have Christian families buying kids the music of Satan, rock and roll, rap, pop. And the kids fill their minds with violence, sex, hatred, and witchcraft, not to mention the backmasking of hidden satanic messages. The Bible tells us to raise our children the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. If you raise them up to be a child of hell, then they're going to grow up to be a child of hell, and their blood will be on your hands. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 2. It says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For there is a clear commandment of God not to learn the customs of heathen or pagans. Now look at Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. God tells Israel that after he cuts off the pagans from the land that he's given them, this is what he tells them. He says, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God tells Israel not to learn the way of the heathen. He tells them, don't try to worship me with the pagan customs. It's an abomination to me. Abomination is something that stinks in the nostrils of God. Something that he hates. What was abomination in the days of Israel is abomination today. God didn't change. He says, I am God, I change not. People tries to tell me that God is happy when we take witchcraft and paganism and change its name and worship God with it and call it Christian. But God says, no, it's not that way. If you take dung and you roll it in sugar, deep down it's still crap. If you take a goat and you call it a dove, it's still a goat. What did Jesus warn us of in Matthew 7:15? Matthew 7:15. Matthew 7, verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Just like the pagan customs that's been sugar-coated. Jesus warns us that there would be people, false prophets, that cloak themselves in Christianity, claim to be Christians, but deep down they're still of the devil. And it's not just talking about prophets. It's talking about people in general. Paul, he warned people of false brethren in his days. And he said it'd get worse and worse. Now, have you ever heard of the World Council of Churches? The World Council of the Churches. It's headed up by Rome. And almost all of your denominations, if not all of them, is a part of this council. And it's this group that's trying to bring together a one world church with the papacy as its head. And Satan wants to bring this about so everybody be worshiping him as their Christ. Now, I read an article a while back in a newspaper. It might have been on the internet. A newspaper on the internet. And they said when the church had their meeting in Amsterdam, in the city of Amsterdam, that the people that oversaw the prostitutes had to go and call in recruits because they didn't have enough prostitutes to fulfill their order because of all these Christians that was in town. When a person tells me they're saved, that they're a Christian, I want to believe it. I want to accept it until they prove to me that they're not. And there's a lot of people proving that they're not. Look at 1 John 2:3. 1 John 2:3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How many liars are going to be in heaven, Sister Mary? None. They're not going to be there. These people that say they're Christians and they don't love God enough to obey them, they're liars, the Bible says. People need to get in their minds that grace isn't freedom to sin, but it's freedom from sin. And those who have a love affair with the world and with sin will be destroyed when the Lord returns. Now, does the church world sound mad? You have priests becoming women. You have the majority of Catholic priests already homosexuals. In every denomination, they're beginning to okay the homosexual lifestyle. They ignore God's commandments. It's pitiful. The church world is mad. Now, if you look at the church world, just think how the rest of the world is. People that admit they do not know God. It's Babylon. Now, what are we to do? Turn back to Jeremiah 51. Turn back to Jeremiah 51. Verse 6. It says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." And then in verse 8, it says, "Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her? Take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come out, come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." God is telling his people to get out of Babylon, of this religious confusion. If you remain in it, then you're being partakers of it. There's such thing as corporate sin. If you're in a corporation that's doing sin and you're supporting them, then you're partakers of their sin. When we send tithes, or even with the memberships, with these abominations, with these denominations, we're supporting them. And God says, get out of it. Get out of it. And he says, come into your own lands. There's a lot of house churches popping up nowadays. A lot of house churches. This world is about to run its course, and God is getting ready to put it down. Apostasy in the professed Christian church is but one of the many signs that shows that the end time is upon us, that the days are shortened. It's almost over. And it's a fearful age we live in. There's not much hope for the young generation unless God gets hold of their hearts now. Because most of them have been raised without God. And those that haven't God mentioned around them, it's not the holy God of the Bible. It's this compromising false God. But should we, the true church, God's people, that loves the Lord, should they be fearful? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And He says, fear not. Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're not to be troubled. But Jesus says, teaches that we're in His Father's hands, and how many men can pluck us from it? No, no one. The devil can't pluck us from it. He'll keep us, as long as we won't be kept. Now, what did Jesus tell us to do when we see all these things happening? What did He tell us to do? Look at Luke 21:28. Luke 21:28. It says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Amen. In the world of madness and corruption and sanity, we have a blessed hope. We have the promise of the soon coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the righteous dead. When Jesus will come and gather His dead saints, and He'll change us in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet Him with, in the air. The Bible mentions, or New Testament mentions hope 53 times in it, the word hope. Over 20 of those instances, it refers back to the resurrection when Jesus comes back. And as sure as I'm standing here, Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus is coming back soon. It's closer now than it's ever been, and it's closer than a lot of people think. He's coming back. And that's the hope of the Christian. And the Bible teaches that those without hope, those that truly don't have hope, are those that's without God and Christ in this world. That's those without hope. Their true hope is what they can do in this life, what they can do tomorrow or the next day. But that's not true hope. Our hope is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's essential to our salvation. Look at Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Why do we fight a fight of faith? Why do we struggle against the powers of darkness? Why do we abstain from these fleshly lusts? Why do we try to live a godly life in the midst of corruptions? Why have all these Christians over the years given their life for what they believed? Because they had hope. They knew if they endured with patience that one day they would see Jesus Christ face to face. And they knew that if they endured to the end that they would receive immortality. And they'd never have to die again. They'd never have to cry again. They'd never have to suffer again. And that one day they could look upon the face of their God and bow before His throne and thank Him for His Son. I have hope one day. Seeing Jesus. Him saying, faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And maybe hopefully hugging His neck and thanking Him. That's a hope. That's why we go on. But if you're not born again, and you don't have the hope. You don't have a hope for a better tomorrow. It's going to get worse and worse. And your future's not bright. If Jesus comes and you're not prepared, you will die lost. And you need to meet this man Jesus. You need to meet this man Jesus so you can live. And there's so many people in the world today that say they're Christians. But they love the things of the world. They have a false hope. Because the Bible says if you love the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And if you don't love the Father, you're not going to be in the kingdom. But it's not too late. Jesus is still knocking. The Spirit is still drawing. And He's just caused people to repent. Repent. He says, turn from your wicked ways. Why will you die? I mean, we need to pray and thank God for His blessings. And thank God for His hope He's given us. This world's going down. We can't worry about it. It's going down. All we can do is be concerned for the lost. Share the gospel with them and praise God that it's just about over. I want to be there when He comes back, don't you? I want to be standing when He comes back. It's going to be good being resurrected, meeting Him in our tomb, but I want to be there. I want to watch it all happen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close and we'll pray now.